Well, I'm continuing my sermon series on depression, and I'd ask you to turn with me once again to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we've been reading about the life of Elijah and how he struggled with depression, and there are many of us who struggle with depression, maybe pathologically. Maybe it's a clinical thing, a chemical thing that we need medication for, talk therapy, counseling for. Maybe some of us just struggle with depression over a season of time. We're going through some deep waters and you're really down and discouraged about something right now. Or maybe it's just a day or two that this dark cloud is over your head. You know, depression has been such a taboo subject in churches and amongst Christians, and I think we need to once and for all acknowledge that just because you are a Christian, just because Jesus has saved your soul and given you heaven as a home, does not mean that all of your problems are going to go away. And so I just hope that we can be more open about some of the emotional struggles that many of us are going through. And one thing that we've been talking about each week in this month of August is the HALT method. This is not original with me. This has been proven as a very effective therapy used by many, including years ago by Alcoholics Anonymous and many since then, even to this very day, to see the warning signs of depression. These are not the symptoms of depression. These are the triggers of depression, so that when you see each one of these four things, maybe just one of them, maybe two, three, or maybe all four of them, you need to say, halt. I need a break. I need to stop and address this issue that can trigger depression in my life. And we've already talked a couple of Sundays ago about the first negative trigger to depression, and that is being hungry. And Elijah, of course, was hungry. He went two long periods of time, one of them 40 days, without eating a morsel of food. And we talked about how it's not only physical hunger, but spiritual hunger that can trigger depression in our lives. Last Sunday, we talked about how we need to call a halt to being angry. Remember last Sunday, Elijah was angry in three directions. He was angry at himself. He wanted to end it all. He was angry at other people, unjustifiably so, because they had already repented 40 days earlier. And then finally, and most unbelievably, he was angry at God. But you know, a lot of us here today are mad at God. We're upset at God. And that triggers depression in your life. Today we're going to be talking about the L in that HALT method, and that's being lonely. Whenever you feel isolated or all by yourself, just like on an island of solitude, you many times will find yourself being depressed. Then next Sunday we're going to talk about the T in that, and that's being tired. And so today we're talking about coping with loneliness. And I want to say at the outset that what I'm sharing with you is not original. When I was on my vacation at Jacksonville Beach not that long ago, I had the privilege of spending a couple of days with one of my former mentors, John Boone, who is the recently retired director of the Sunday school work in the Florida Baptist Convention. And I was his son's youth minister when I was at Parkwood Baptist Church, met Amy there going way, way back. And John has just poured into my life over the years. And the last day I went to see him, he had bought two books for me. And one book that he gave me was called The Painful Side of Leadership. And when he handed it to me, he said, Jimmy, this is a book that is required reading for every pastor, for every person that is in a position of leadership as a minister of the gospel. And whenever John shared that with me, I said, I need to read that. And I read it in our recent staff retreat just a couple of weeks ago. I shared a couple of insights from that book. And it's written by Dr. Jeff Yorg. It's spelled I-O-R-G. Jeff is a native of Georgia. He's a cancer survivor. He was raised in Texas, not far from my home in Abilene, Texas. And he is currently the president of Golden Gate Theological Seminary in San Francisco, California. And he is also the chaplain to Major League Baseball's San Francisco Giants. And so God is greatly using him as a minister, as a chaplain, and as an author. And one of the chapters in this book is Coping with Loneliness. And even though this is a book that was written to leadership like a pastor or a minister of the gospel, I got to thinking about that definition of leadership that I've shared with you going back to my beginning of my ministry with you a long time ago. John Maxwell says that leadership is influence. Plain and simple, one word, leadership is influence. And there is not a person in this building that does not have influence over at least one other person. There are grandparents here who have precious little grandchildren that just really think you could do no wrong. You have influence over them. There are coaches, there are teachers, there are parents here who certainly have influence over those children in their home. You never stop being a mom or dad. No matter how old your children are, you still have the opportunity to influence them and to be a leader in their life. There are business people in this room today that are leaders, even laborers here that have influence over your fellow employees. And so this has application to absolutely everyone that I'm speaking to today. So how do we cope with loneliness? Well, in this chapter, in The Painful Side of Leadership, Dr. Jorg says, number one, we need to acknowledge why Christians are lonely. Why are Christians lonely? Of course, he says, why are leaders lonely? But I've just broadened that out a little bit to all of us, because all of us have influence. And we're not talking about people in general, lost people, but we're talking about Christians. As I said before, a lot of times we're afraid to talk about these kinds of subjects amongst ourselves, thinking, man, I'm supposed to have it all together as a Christian. I'm not supposed to be suffering with any kind of debilitating type of thing in my life. And so I'll have five things I want to share with you, if you're taking notes, from Dr. Org's book on why Christians are lonely. Number one, keeping confidences. Keeping confidence. What are we talking about? You know certain sensitive information, certain facts about people or situations that you have to keep all to yourself. You can't tell anybody else. There are people in this building who know facts about other people or other situations that nobody in this world but you knows about. And that can put you on a painful island of isolation. Now, this is a virtue. This is not a bad thing, keeping confidences. I mean, this is commendable, but it also has a negative side. So many times, we want to set the record straight by sharing sensitive information, especially if it will help us, if we've been falsely accused of something. We say to ourselves, boy, if I could just tell them the whole story, man, they'd have a totally different perspective on that. But we can't, because that would be gossip and in many cases, self-serving, which is a sin. And so we have to sit there with these confidences inside of us, talking only to the Lord about them, and that can be painfully lonely. Some of you, many of you, most of you know exactly what I'm talking about today. There is a second thing that tells us why Christians are lonely, and that is obedience to God. Now again, just like keeping confidences, this is a virtue. This is not negative. This is something we're supposed to do as believers, is obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey His holy inspired word. But it can be a very lonely experience. Just as the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were obedient to God, but their choice of submitting to Him brought painful consequences in their life. Think about the New Testament. The prophet John the Baptist, he was obedient in speaking out against evil and sin, and it led to his death by King Herod. There are many, many others, including people that I'm speaking to here today. It is very difficult for many of you to remain obedient to God in the midst of a sinful culture. And I just want to state this fact. If you take a moral stand on any issue based on the Word of God, then you are going to experience persecution. And in this culture, we need more Christians who will stand up and say, that is wrong. That is sin. But you be prepared to be called intolerance. You see, we have redefined tolerance in this culture. We've said that tolerance is where I have to accept anyone's position, whether it is totally unbiblical, totally wrong, and not only accept their belief, but I have to celebrate and affirm their belief, no matter how wrong it might be. Friend, if it does not line up with this book right here, then it's wrong. But to be a prophetic voice that speaks loudly and boldly and clearly about what the demands are in this book and being obedient to God will put you on an island of solitude and bring you all kinds of criticism and all kinds of persecution. Org says in his book, there is a third reason that Christians are lonely, and that is job demands, where you're working long hours. Adults who bring work home from the office, and then extensive travel. Many of you are engaged in travel that will begin on Monday and take you through the end of the week, and you're only here on weekends, not making you available to the family who loves you and supports you, to that system of friends that loves you and supports you. That can be a very lonely thing. Sometimes it's meetings. Meetings right here in this church after hours that go late into the night, that take you away from your family. And I commend you for your faithfulness in meeting about God's work, but many times, the job demands for any leader, whether they be a volunteer or a vocational minister, can lead to isolation and loneliness and departing from our support system. There is a fourth reason for depression and the loneliness that triggers it, and that is separation from our supporters. You have your Bible open there. In 1 Kings 19, go back to verse 1. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And there we read a familiar story here. It says, and Ahab, you remember he is the wicked, spineless king, told Jezebel, they were a pretty impressive political dynasty. She was a wicked queen. He told her all that Elijah had done. Also, he had executed all the prophets, all the false prophets, with the sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you're going to be dead in 24 hours, Ezekiel. And so how does Ezekiel respond? Verse 3, and when he saw that, he, Ezekiel, arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And look at this last statement here in verse 3. Very important on this subject. and left his servant there. He left his main supporter there in Beersheba. And we go on and read verse 4 where he absolutely becomes suicidal, saying, Lord, take my life. But not just that. We go on and we read, as we did last Sunday, in verses 9 and 13, where Elijah is in a cave all by himself, isolated from all support, from all friendships. And he loses all sense of objectivity when he falsely says in verses 11 and 14 to God, I alone am left. Of course, we remember from last week that was totally false. There were 7,000 that God had reserved and another 100 prophets that God had reserved who were faithful to him and who had not bowed to the false prophets. But still, whether it's right or not, Elijah felt all alone. And I'm speaking to a lot of people here today that feel the same way. You feel all alone. I'll tell you what you need today. Every one of us need prayer partners. If you don't have a prayer partner, you need one. My prayer partner is Amy. We walk and we pray while we walk. The other night we were in the mall in Douglasville and I forgot to pray while we were walking in the mall. We do it. People think I'm crazy whenever I'm talking out loud to God and passing us in the mall. But, you know, I do it and I'm not ashamed. It's a great witness for the Lord. But I forgot to do it. And so we were driving home. And so while I was driving home, I kept my eyes open. But while we were driving home, I prayed. And boy, we had a sweet time of prayer. I don't know what I'd do without my prayer partner. But we don't only need prayer partners, we need everyday friends. We need people that might just be acquaintances, but just being around them is a joy. And it brings comfort in our lives to have friends. And then we need, and I'm going to say this very carefully, a trusted confidant. Underline the word trusted. A trusted confidant that you can share absolutely anything with and know that he or she will not breathe a word of it to anybody else. If you have one trusted confidant, you are a fortunate person indeed. And if you don't, you need to find one. And then all of us need John Boones in our lives, my former mentor, people that mentor us. People who have been there, who've been down the road and show us some of the pitfalls that are there and show us some ways that we can go that will make the road a little bit more effective. But not only that, many of us also desperately need peers, colleagues who speak our language that we can be around. You know, when you're in the ministry, it's great being around other ministers because we speak each other's language. And that's why I try to every Monday morning go to our Western Baptist Association ministers meeting and sit there with the guys who serve as pastors and ministers in the church here in this area and rejoice with them over the great things that are happening in our churches. And to just give the Lord praise for the wonderful things that are happening in our churches. But then to also weep with those who are going through difficult times. Boy, we all need those peers and those colleagues who speak our language and understand our language to be a support to us. There is a third thing, or I should say a fifth thing, that makes us feel lonely as believers. And that is age, illness, and death. Age, illness, and death. You know, there's a lot of people, even in our congregation, even though we have a wonderful senior adult minister, we have wonderful ministries to our senior adults, but many of them feel totally isolated. They feel like everybody's forgotten about them because they're past retirement years. They think nobody cares. There are some in this building that feel isolated because of illness. Oh, how I thank God for Sam and Marcia Cook. Thank you so much for being so transparent with us What a blessing that is to me. And you know what that ought to say to a lot of us here today? Some of us tomorrow morning need to make a doctor's appointment. We do. We need to make a doctor's appointment like Sam did and say, you know, these are some things I don't understand that are going on in my life. And that doctor will be the first step of getting you on in a place where you're balanced emotionally and moving forward. And it's not just those that are going through the illness, but many times it's the caregiver that feels totally isolated. I'm speaking to a lot of caregivers. Not necessarily here in this congregation, but they're home. They're home and they watch this on TV, they watch it on the internet because they can't leave the person that they're caring for. And then, of course, death. I mentioned in my prayer Carol Cosby going home to be with the Lord. She used to sing in our 8:30 choir. She used to be so faithful in working in our library. Such a wonderful servant of the Lord with her husband, Ernie. Now she's home with the Lord. But we pray for Ernie. We pray for his children because we know how death, and so many of us here, we know how death makes us feel totally alone and isolated. That's why I'm so grateful for this church family. I'm so grateful for every Sunday school class we have. If you're in a Sunday school class, boy, that class loves you. They pray for you. They support you in these times of age, illness, and death. I'm grateful for our deacons who minister to those who have issues with age, illness, and death. I am grateful for our shut-in ministry. Boy, if you don't know about it, we have, I believe, the greatest shut-in ministry of any church that I know about, where our shut-ins get regular visits. People in nursing home facilities and those that are home, they get regular visits from not one or two, but lots of our folks involved in that ministry. We have a meal ministry where we take meals to our shut-ins. It's just a wonderful ministry. I'm so proud of our church. I'm proud of our staff, who supplements all these ministries of the work of the Sunday school, the work of the deacons, the work of the shut-in ministers. Well, it's a wonderful church that supports folks when they feel totally isolated by age, illness, and death. But let's go on. In Dr. Org's book, he doesn't just dwell on the negative, like why are Christians lonely, but he also talks, number two, about what to do when you feel lonely. There are three things for your notes that you should do when you feel lonely. Number one, be aware of God's presence. Be aware of God's presence. You know, the Bible calls Jesus Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Friend, there's not a place that you can go in life that God is not with you. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. In the darkest and the most dismal and depressing times of life, God, you are there with me. You will not desert me. You never leave me or forsake me. You never sleep. You never slumber. Oh, how wonderful it is to have a God that is with us. Whenever I'm sitting down here listening to the wonderful music we have here, preparing to come up these stairs to preach to you, I'm sitting there and I say a quick prayer before I leave that pew. I say, God, here we go. Not here I go, but God, here we go. Because I can't do this without you. Matter of fact, there's not a thing in this world that I can do without Him. And His presence and His power in my life. And you know what? A lot of us need to adopt that prayer because you're really dreading tomorrow. You're dreading a meeting that you have to have tomorrow. Or you're dreading to go to work. Or you're dreading some situation that you have to face Monday morning. You ought to pray what I pray on that pew every time that I come up to this pulpit. Before you go into that meeting, before you go into that situation, before you go to work, say, Lord, here we go. Because you are Emmanuel, you are God who is with me, and that's what I'm going to do, what Paul had to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm going to pray without ceasing because I need you, and I need to be aware of your presence in my life. For some of us who don't know the Lord, we need to connect with Him by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a second thing that we can do when we feel lonely. And for your notes, it's this. Cultivate Christian friendships. Cultivate Christian friendships. The proliferation of electronic communication tools seems, and I'm saying that word seems in quotes, to make cultivating friendships easier. That is an incorrect assumption. Many of those connections are superficial at best. I don't care how many friends you have on Facebook. I don't care how much you've done on Snapchat or Twitter or you just going on Instagram. Those aren't really deep friendships that you're developing. I'm so blessed by one of our members, Melanie Adcock. She is the one who does such a great job building our church's website. If you've not been on our website recently, you need to go there. But I ate lunch with Jay and Melanie, or supper, a couple of Saturday nights ago, and Melanie told me about the opportunity she had recently to address a very large communications company here in Noonan. And all the staff, all the employees were there. And she talked about this problem of the latest electronic tools actually not deepening our relationships, but making us more distant from people in communication. And she talked about the late Steve Jobs. I didn't know this about him. But she told this communication company that the late Steve Jobs never brought home to his children the latest communication tools. Why? For this very reason. He wanted them to have a real life. He wanted them to have real relationships, meaningful relationships. And then Melanie added this, and she spoke to this large communications company here in our town. It's not just Steve Jobs, but it's anyone who's on the cutting edge of the latest electronic communication device. They, like Steve Jobs, do not bring home those latest smartphones, those latest iPhones, those latest iPads. They don't do it because they want their kids to have real friendships, real relationships. There is a third thing that we need to do in confronting this problem of loneliness, and that is connect to a Sunday school class and a church. I know I'm speaking to a lot of people here. We have so many people who are members of First Baptist Church. I mean members of First Baptist Church that are not members of a Sunday school, and you're missing out on something wonderful. A couple of weeks ago, someone, I don't even know who, left this card on my desk, and it was from an anonymous person. They just signed it, an anonymous receiver, and they asked that I would read it to you. And I'm so delighted to read it to you today to show you how much you need a church family, how much you need to connect with a Sunday school class. I won't read all of it, but it says, our family is very honored to be a part of such a gracious church family. Your acts of kindness teach us to keep our faith and let God control our lives. Blessings to all, including the anonymous giver. And it says, sincerely, anonymous receiver. Well, I tell you what, First Baptist Church is not a perfect church. It really isn't, because you don't have a perfect pastor. But I tell you what, this is a church that loves God and that cares about people. And if you're not connected to a church, I hope you'll connect today. If you're not connected to God today by faith through Jesus, I pray that you'll connect with Him today. And then also, if you're here today and you are even a member of this church, but you're not connected to a Sunday school, over 1,000 people who are members of our church that are not connected to a Sunday school, I pray that you'll connect to a Sunday school today and answer some of the debilitating issues that are involved in loneliness. Finally and quickly, in his book, Dr. Georg says, thirdly, we need to do two things. We need to embrace loneliness and solitude. Now, we need to acknowledge at the very first that there is a difference between loneliness and solitude. We need to choose solitude. Choose solitude. And in his book, he tells us that loneliness is an emotional state that overtakes someone. It can happen in the middle of a crowd. You can be sitting in the middle of these hundreds of people here today and feel absolutely lonely and isolated. It happens all the time. You can be in the middle of a mall or in the middle of a packed football stadium and feel absolutely all alone. There is a difference between loneliness and solitude. Now, solitude is different from loneliness. It is choosing to be alone with God. Every Christian needs solitude, being alone with God. Why? For Bible study, for meditation, and for prayer. You know what the Bible says about Jesus and his daily discipline in Mark 1:35? It says this, and I quote, that Jesus, now in the morning, had risen a long time before daylight and went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more do you and I? So choose solitude, but not only that, number two, learn from loneliness. Some spiritual lessons and some spiritual battles can only be fought and learned in the crucible of loneliness. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about how he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with three of his closest friends, three of his closest supporters, Peter, James, and John, and he prayed there shortly before his own crucifixion. But his three closest friends deserted him and fell asleep when their Lord needed them the most. Oh, but we know from the Scripture, Psalm 30 and verse 5 says this, "Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning." I'm speaking to some people here today that wept all last night. You felt like you were all alone. Nobody cares. Some of you, it's not just last night, but it's countless other nights. And I want you to know today that even though you wept all last night and countless nights before, this morning, and boy, I was so glad to see the sun come out, weren't you? The clouds have dissipated and joy can come into your life if you'll connect to God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, connect to His people in the life of this church, and God will give you unspeakable joy. Let's talk to Him about it as we bow our heads. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to just worship You and to encourage Your people, many of whom are suffering with depression because of loneliness. Father, I just pray that they would find in You a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Father, that they would find in this congregation an imperfect people, but a people who care and a people who loves You. Father, may we make connections today with You and Your people. I pray for those that need a church home. I pray for those that need a Savior, that they might come today. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.